Series of messages asking the question, who's your one? I'll explain more about that momentarily, but this series really is designed to get us to look at the core of who we are as a church, to look at the core of who we are as followers of Jesus. When you strip everything else away, when you peel all the layers away and you get down just to the very center, to the very core of who we are, what do you find? As we begin to look at this question and discover the core of who we are, we're going to start this morning by focusing on Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So if you have your Bible with you this morning and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we're going to focus in specifically on that verse. Matthew is the very first book of your New Testament. It's the very first of the four Gospels, which consists of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is here that we see Jesus extending an invitation to two brothers, Simon, who is also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. So let's read these verses and see what they say. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And he said," or as he said this, it says, "immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus." As we think about this verse this morning, as we think about the core of who we are, here's the question that I want us to ponder, that I want us to think about this morning. And it's this: what does it mean to be a Christian? If I were to take a survey this morning, if I were to ask you on a survey with just one question on it, give me your best definition, your best understanding of what it means to be a Christian, or what is a Christian, how would you define that? What would you write in answer to that question? I would dare say, even in this very room, if we actually did that and we took a survey and I had everyone in this room tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian, or what is a Christian, we would probably get an sundry of various answers, right? We would get a lot of different answers. Now, just think about if we took that very question out onto the streets, if we went up here to the park, South Lakes Park, right here next to us, Eureka Park, and we did a survey out there, how many different answers would we get? If we went down to the square here in the town of Denton, there at the courthouse, and we had people take that survey, how many different answers would we get? If we went down to Times Square, New York City, took that survey, how many different answers would we get? And I would dare say it would be a lot, because I think to people, when they start thinking about what does it mean to be a Christian, there's a lot of different answers that people give. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to say, biblically, what does being a Christian mean? What does it look like to be a Christian? If you're taking notes this morning and following along on your outline, that's how we're going to start this morning. Let's just start by answering the question, biblically, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because it's important that we get that down to a pretty good understanding at the core of who we are. If I would dare say, in this room, the vast majority, if not all of us in here, would call ourselves Christians. So how do you define that? What does it mean to be a Christian? And if you're just looking at this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, that we just read, and you want to get an understanding of what it means to be a Christian, then just based on that verse or that passage of Scripture, what would you say? So let's look at it again. Let's put it back up on the screen again if we can, and let's look at it again. It says, Jesus, while he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, Peter and Andrew left their nets, and they followed Jesus. I think after reading this passage, most of us would come to the conclusion that a Christian, at the very least, is a follower of Jesus. Because that's the invitation that Jesus extends to Peter and Andrew. His invitation is, come and follow me. That's the invitation that Jesus gives to us. In the Jewish culture, of which Jesus was certainly a part of, there is a name for this. A follower of another is known as a disciple. So I put on your outline this morning, to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. This is made more clear to us when we go to the book of Acts, and we look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read this statement. It says, "The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch," the town of Antioch. The term Christian means literally little Christ, or those who were following Christ, those who were calling themselves Christ followers. And it was given to those who were disciples, or those who were followers of Jesus. That's what it says. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So a Christian is going to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciple is a term that is used far more often in Scripture to describe what a Christian is than anything else. As a matter of fact, the word Christian is only used three times in your entire New Testament. That's what you're going to find in your New Testament. The term Christian being used a grand total of three times to describe those who were followers of Jesus. However, the word disciple in reference to Jesus is used 263 times. I know your outline there, or the screen says 266, but it's really 263. That was a mistype on my part. 263 times the word disciple in Scripture is used to describe those who were followers of Jesus. And so that tells me that when the Bible, when Scripture, the inspired Word of God, wants us to get an understanding of what it means to be a Christian, rather than using the term Christian, the term disciple is going to get at the heart, get at the core of what a Christian is. You want to understand what a Christian is? You want to understand what it means to be a Christian? Then the term disciple is going to best give you that understanding. It's going to best give you the picture or the idea of what it means to be a Christian. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, that's the passage of Scripture known as the Great Commission, where we have recorded some of the very last words of Jesus upon earth before he ascended back to heaven, back to the Father. So after his resurrection, so he dies on the cross, he's put into a tomb. The third day, or on the third day, 3 days later, he's resurrected. And for the next 40 days, he spends some time with his disciples, spends some time teaching, telling them some things. Some of the very last words that we have recorded from Jesus to his followers, to his disciples, are in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. But in verse 19, this is what Jesus tells them, his disciples. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus doesn't command to go and make Christians. He commands to go and make disciples. Because I think in that understanding of the word or the term disciple, you are going to have a much more clearer understanding or definition of what a Christian is. When we start stripping away all the layers and getting to the core of who we are as Christians, as believers in Christ, the answer is disciple. We are disciples of Jesus. So if being a Christian is being a disciple of Jesus, then let's spend a few moments this morning looking at the biblical definition and teaching of what a disciple is. So on your outline there, Roman numeral number 2, what it means to be a disciple. In short, a disciple is a follower or a learner. It's someone who adheres to the teachings of another. In the Jewish culture, of again, which Jesus was a part of during the time that we have recorded of his life on earth as man, a disciple was one who would choose to follow a rabbi. A rabbi was a teacher. A rabbi specifically was a Jewish teacher who was very learned in the ways of the Old Testament or in the teachings of the Old Testament. They were very learned scholars and teachers of the Old Testament. For any young Jewish man who wanted to become well-rehearsed in the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is also called the Law, and they wanted to become much better aware of the entire teaching of the Old Testament, then they would apply to be a disciple. They would apply to sit under a rabbi who would then teach them, who would then instruct them in the ways of the Old Testament or in the teachings and the truths of the Old Testament. If you were chosen to be a disciple, you would spend the next several years sitting at the feet of your rabbi, learning from him and seeking to imitate him in every possible way. That's what a disciple did. They would not only learn from their rabbi, but they would seek to imitate their rabbi. They wanted to be like him. They wanted to follow after his mannerisms. They wanted to be able to not only understand the scriptures the way that he understood them, but they wanted to be able to apply the scriptures and teach the scriptures and act in ways that were very similar to that of their rabbi. One of the best compliments that I read for a disciple was to be told, "The dust of your rabbi is all over you." Meaning that you are just like him. When we see you, it's like we're seeing him. The way that you act, the way that you behave, the way that you go about your life is very indicative, very similar to that of your rabbi. So, when you take the term disciple of Jesus, be there in your outline, if applied to Jesus, then a disciple is going to be someone who follows Jesus as they receive him as their Lord and Savior. And they are going to conform their lifestyle to the lifestyle of Jesus. Jesus claimed to be much more than just a rabbi. He claimed to be much more than just a learned scholar of the Old Testament. Jesus claimed to be the one who actually wrote the Old Testament. Jesus claimed an authority that no other rabbi would ever claim to have. And that's because Jesus claimed that he was indeed God in the flesh. Amen. He claimed that he was the Old Testament Messiah and Savior who had come to pay the penalty for the sin of his people. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we read Jesus saying to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, then he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So when you are choosing to follow Jesus, you are saying, "I want to surrender my life to you. I want to give myself completely away. I want to deny myself, and I want to give myself to you, Jesus, who are God and Savior. You are Lord. You are the one who created it all. You are the one who from the very beginning has existed as eternal God. And now you have come to be the Savior of the world. And so I want to deny myself and I want to conform all of who I am unto all of who you are." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Paul tells the Corinthian church, "For the love of Christ controls us," or some of your translations might read, "compels us," saying that we have been so enamored, so overwhelmed, so changed by the love of Christ that that love has forever changed who we are. It controls us. It has us living in ways that are completely contrary to who we once were. It's not that we have chosen to be this way just on our own. It's that in following Jesus and being changed by Jesus and being overwhelmed by his love, it's that love that now helps change everything about who we are. And he says, "We've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again." To follow Jesus means that we are compelled or controlled by the love of Jesus to a point that we no longer want to live for ourselves, but we now live for Jesus, the one who died and the one who rose again on our behalf. That's what it means, at least in part, to be a disciple of Jesus. It's to say, "I'm going to choose to follow Jesus, and I'm not just choosing to follow a rabbi. I'm choosing to follow God, who is both Lord and Savior." So he's God and he's Savior. He is God who became man and died on the cross as a payment for my sin. He is the one that I'm choosing to follow, and he is the one who I'm choosing to surrender or give my life to, so that I will become like him. Let's spend the remainder of our time this morning taking a little more of a detailed look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And really, we could say a lot, but for the sake of time, there are three things that I really just want to hone in on that I think Scripture really gives us the detailed look. The big picture look is, okay, it's a follower of Jesus. We receive him as our Lord and Savior, and we want to surrender our life to him so that our life becomes conformed to his life, so that his character begins to be the very character that we have, that we are living out. But precisely or specifically, how does that look? And so Roman numeral number 3 there, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is a follower who, number 1, worships him alone, or worships him exclusively. To follow Jesus is to worship Jesus. This is the core of what a disciple of Jesus is all about. So again, you strip everything, all the layers away, and all the peripheral aspects of who we are as disciples of Jesus, and you get to the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and what you're going to find is you're going to find a worshiper of Jesus. This is the core. of what Jesus said God the Father is seeking. Is he seeking worshipers? If you go to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is having a discussion with the woman at the well, Jesus tells her this: an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And so God is seeking true worshipers, people who are truly, genuinely, authentically worshiping him. To follow Jesus means to be a true worshiper of God. The reality is, everyone is a worshiper, right? We've talked about that before at times past. But every single one of us, I don't care who we are, believer or non-believer, wherever you go, at whatever part of the world you want to go to, what you're going to discover are worshipers. It's who we were created to be. And every single person is a worshiper. Now, not every single person is a true worshiper or a worshiper of the one true God. That's what Jesus said. The Father is seeking true worshipers, those who are truly worshiping him. Not just worshipers, because everyone is worshiping something, because that's what we were created to do. But what God is seeking are true worshipers. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a true worshiper of God. I put on your outline there, to worship Jesus is to acknowledge him as God and to honor, exalt, and glorify his infinite worth. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's been hidden in a field. And when a man finds it, he hides it again because there's such joy that he goes and he sells all that he has in order to buy the field." In other words, being a follower of Jesus means that you are brought to the realization that Jesus is such an infinitely valuable treasure that you are willing to give up everything to follow him. That there's nothing that you would say is more valuable to you than Jesus. And if it costs giving up everything, then it's worth it, because he is the treasure that is of infinite worth, that is of infinite value. And those who choose to follow Jesus are the ones who become the true worshipers, because Jesus is the only access we have to God the Father. It's the only access we have into the kingdom of heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ. To be a true worshiper of God is to be a follower and a worshiper of Jesus. This is why Jesus tells us in John 10:9, that I referenced there in your outline, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the door that every person must enter through if they want to be a true, genuine, authentic worshiper of God. Amen. There will be no worship of God, the one true living God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God who exists in three persons. There will be no worship of the one true God if that worship does not take place through following Jesus Christ, through being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is the door that we must enter through to become authentic worshipers. Any and all access to true and genuine worship only happens through Jesus Christ. You know, this morning, we all entered through a door to get into here. Everyone came through a door to come and worship You can come through those doors to worship, but it is only those who have entered through those doors who have entered through the door, which is Jesus Christ, and whose worship is genuine. Does that make sense? So you could walk through these doors this morning and your worship would not have been genuine if you didn't enter through those doors, because you've ultimately entered through the door, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. That is what a genuine worshiper of Jesus is all about. And that's why disciples of Jesus are going to be worshipers of Jesus. They're going to acknowledge his infinite worth, his infinite value as God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, and in chapter 5, verse 12, we're given a glimpse into the worship that is taking place in heaven. The true worship, the genuine worship, the authentic worship. And it's all based on the worship of Jesus. It says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, in reference to Christ, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." And then you go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, and it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." To worship God means that we acknowledge Jesus' infinite worth as God. And it also means to worship Jesus means we love him above all else. We love him above all else. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus who is worshiping Jesus, then it means that you, again, know his infinite value, know his infinite worth, and you understand that there is nothing more valuable to you than him. You love him above all else. There's nothing, there's no one in your life that has more value or means more to you or that you love more than Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, 37, 38, "You shall love the Lord your God," how? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the first and the greatest commandment. In other words, if you're not loving Jesus first, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, then you're missing what it means to be a disciple. Because to be a disciple of Jesus means to worship Jesus, which ultimately means to love Jesus. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Saying that if you don't love me first, then you don't understand what it means to truly be a disciple. Because to worship Jesus means that he's first, he's preeminent, he's the superior love of your life, ahead of anyone and anything else. So first and foremost, if we're going to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, it means that we worship Jesus as God, who is infinitely valuable and of infinite worth, and we love him and we hold him in supreme value over all else. Second, a disciple of Jesus is a follower who is a servant to others. If we're going to be conformed to where the dust of Jesus is all over us, then we have to become servants, because this is who Jesus is. Jesus is a servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I put on your outline, to be a servant to others means that we love others and we care for them by putting their needs ahead of our own needs. That's what Jesus exemplified for us. And so if we say, "I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I'm not only going to worship him and love him above all else, but I'm going to begin to take on his very character of being a servant, of loving others and serving others and meeting the needs of others." When you go to John chapter 13, Jesus, again, he exemplifies, he demonstrates for his disciples the whole issue of servanthood. And in John 13, verse 5, we read how Jesus poured water into a basin and he began to wash the feet of his disciples and to wipe their feet with a towel. And then skipping down to verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And that's true. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, then we have to humble ourselves, lower ourselves to be servants. To be servants who say, it's not about being served by others. It's about, I am coming under the authority of the one in whom I have chosen to surrender my life to, and he exemplified for me what it means to be a servant, what it means to show the love of God to others in meeting their needs. And I certainly want to begin to be known as a servant, one who has a servant's heart. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we are told, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Saying, let us serve, let us do good, be good to others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we are told, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, we are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." To be a disciple of Jesus means to serve like Jesus. It means to love like Jesus. It means to go low and meet the needs of others, even when it's inconvenient and not easy to do. And then a third aspect to be a disciple of Jesus, it means a disciple of Jesus is a follower who is on mission with him. It means to be on mission with Jesus. Again, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he called them to follow him and to become fishers of men. You look at it again, and that's what he said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I put on your outline, to be on mission with Jesus means to be a fisher of men and a disciple maker. Disciple maker, fisher of men, same thing. Same thing. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus states his mission when he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus tells his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then again in the Great Commission, the very last command in Matthew that Jesus gives us in his words is, "Go and make disciples." I put on your outline, discipleship making happens one person at a time. And so that's your question. Who's your one? You see, if we're going to honestly call ourselves disciples of Jesus, then that means not only are we going to be worshipers of Jesus, not only are we going to be servants who serve like Jesus, but it means that we are going to be on mission with Jesus. And we're going to take the very mission that Jesus commissioned us to take, and we're going to strip it down again. The very core of who we are is we want to say, I am not only a worshiper of Jesus and one who is serving Jesus as I minister to the needs of others, but at the core of who I am, I'm on mission to bring other people into being a disciple of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus was all about. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus in more specifically on what it means to be a disciple maker. But we can't honestly be the church that God has called us to be the followers, the disciples that Jesus has called us to be, and not say that we are on mission with Jesus to make disciples. It is a complete contradictory term or contradiction in terms to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I'm not a disciple maker. That does not go together, because the very essence of who Jesus is He says, I am a disciple maker, and I'm on mission to bring lost people to be my disciples. And anyone who claims to be a disciple of mine is going to take this mantle, take this mission, and say, I want to be a disciple maker, bringing the lost into a relationship with Jesus. And your bulletin, there is a bookmark. And on that bookmark, there's a place that just simply asks, who's your one? And here's what I would love for us to do as a church, is every individual think of one person. Because again, we make disciples ultimately one person at a time. So just one person that you know, that you have some connection to in some way, some form, some shape, some fashion, who is not in the kingdom of God, who is not in a relationship with Jesus, who is not a follower, a disciple of Jesus, who doesn't have a relationship with Him, and you just write their name right there. And over the course of the next month, you would take these verses that are on this bookmark and you would pray for them, asking God to bring them into His kingdom, and that you might be that vessel that God would work through in order for that to happen. There's also out on the table out here prayer guides. And those are for you to take, and you can just stop and take those. They are specific prayers that you can pray every day for the next 30 days for the person that you have written on who's your one. And just think for a minute, what would it look like if over 400 of us in this church are praying specifically for a lost person to be brought into the kingdom, or claiming scripture over them, what God might do in bringing the lost as we join Him on mission, saying, God, we want to take this disciple-making mission very seriously. It's exciting to think about, amen? It's exciting to think about what God might do with that. And so I want to encourage you, think about, pray about it. Maybe you already know who's your one. Write it down. You can tear this off and put that in a prominent place, carry it with you, put it up on the mirror in your house, on the fridge, somewhere where you're always going to look and go, here's my one. And then take this little bookmark, put it somewhere where you're going in your Bible, hopefully that you're getting into on a daily basis, and you're going to claim these verses. You can take the prayer guide, and it's going to give you specific prayers that you can just ask and pray for your one, and let's just see what God might do with that over the course of the next 30 days. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask in faith that You would help us to be the kind of disciples that You've called us to be. That we would be worshipers. That we would be servants. And that we would certainly be disciple makers. That we would be on mission with You. And so that is our prayer, God, that You would use us in ways that are completely disproportionate to who we are. But God, through Your power working in us and through us, that we would be vessels that You are carrying on Your mission through, to bring lost people into a saving faith relationship with You. And so we commit ourselves to that end, and we ask Your favor and Your blessings, and we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.